Yeah, I want to add my welcome, especially to old friends like Treadway who come back to be with us for a little bit. I want to do something a little bit unusual as we begin. If you were part of this class before we started through the Bible the second time, would you please stand up? If you were part of this class before we started through the Bible the second time, would you please stand up? Okay. If you joined this class after we started through the Bible the second time, but before we got to the book of Psalms, would you please stand? Okay. Now, I'll give you, for some of the rest of you, I'll give you a little point of reference. Ken said that they joined in 1996 in July and that we were in Genesis. So, that's about right. Okay? Thank you. If you joined while we were in the Old Testament, but after the book of Psalms, would you please stand up? Isn't that interesting? If when you joined, we were in the New Testament, would you stand up? And if you joined and we were in Revelation, would you please still stand up? Okay, that caught a few of you off guard. Okay. The thing I want you to understand is we've been at this a long time and people have come and gone quite a bit. But today is a red letter day. We're finished. Today is the last day. Yep. Next week we will do something, as Monty Python once said, completely different. Now, what I want to do is very, very simple. I want to take you to a couple of verses that are the last verses in Revelation and therefore the last verses in the Bible. And I want to talk to you about what it says there. I want to talk with you because I'm hoping you'll talk a little bit. Chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the sake of the churches. I am a sprig from the root of David and the bright star of the morning. And now the verse 17 is the first of the verses I want you to look very, very closely at. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who listens answer, come. Then let all who are thirsty come. All who want it may have the water of life and have it free. Verse 20, the one who attests these things says, I am indeed coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Did you notice a word repeated and then repeated again and then repeated again and then repeated again? Come. Let's go back to verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. This question should be easy. Who's the Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit that indwells the Christian. When you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your hearts. That's what God promises happens. Okay? Who's the bride? That's the church. The people who have been redeemed, the people who have opened their hearts to the Lord and the work of His Spirit. What do they say? Come. What does it mean? Chris says, let others come in and believe in Jesus. Is that what it means? Are there any other candidates that we should consider for the meanings that are possible for that word? Is there any other candidate?
If the bride is the church, could we be saying, "Come, Jesus"? Jesus, come back.
Okay. Hard question follows. This is a hard question. Are you ready? Those are the two candidates for the meaning of this word. Which one does it make? Both. No, I don't know. It's both. The Bible ends with what I would call the great ambiguity. If Jesus comes, what happens? What happens to those who have not yet come to believe in Jesus if Jesus comes back? The door closes. And what does the church say? It says to a waiting world that doesn't yet know about him or has not yet accepted him, come. And it says to Jesus, come. And there is a conflict of emotions that comes at that point. The Bible ends on that conflict of emotions. Which, I almost describe this as 2 feet planted. Which foot bears more weight? I think the first one does. Because look at the phrase that the writer puts in. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who listens answer, come. If someone responds, what happens? They join the great ambiguity. Someone who is a believer wants Jesus to come. Someone who is a believer wants to be a witness to help others come. Both are there. But watch the third piece of that verse. Let all who are thirsty come. That's number one. All who want it may have the water of life and have it free. All who want it before the door closes. All who want it while the opportunity is still there. Hebrews says at one point, today, return to him. As long as today lasts. And you suddenly realize in the context of what it's talking about, that today has lasted since the day that Jesus was crucified for our sins. But that day will not last forever. The Bible talks about the day of the Lord coming. And the day ends when the day of the Lord comes. The one who attests to these things says, I am indeed coming soon. Which one does that emphasize? That emphasizes the second one. And what's the phrase that follows?
Amen.
Amen. So be it. Come, Lord Jesus. The Bible ends on a note of mixed emotions. The Bible ends on a word of ambiguity. Because it means 2 radically different things. And when the one happens, the opportunity for the other to happen ends. So I want to end our study by quickly running through Scripture and finding a few of the places where echoes of this are found. So, let's start in the New Testament with the book of Matthew. Find Matthew chapter 9. Now my focus is a little bit later, but I want you to take a look starting at verse 10. The focus is a little bit later than this. Jesus was at the table in the house, Now, what house was that? You go to verse 9 and you find out it almost certainly was Matthew's house. Because verse 9 talks about the call of Matthew, the one who is writing this gospel. While he was at table in the house, it happened that a number of tax collectors and sinners came to sit at the table with Jesus and his disciples. Any idea why that is? Why would tax collectors and sinners have come to sit at the table at Matthew's house? Because Matthew was a tax collector. Nobody else would have come to Matthew's house except people who were outcasts. Don't miss that. Matthew was a tax collector. And here come these people. The only people that he could associate with are other tax collectors and other sin, people who the good society would have nothing to do with. And so here was Jesus at the table in the house, and it happened that a number of tax collectors and sinners came to sit at the table with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, you almost have the picture the disciples hadn't even got in there. I'm not sure of that, but you almost, it's at least possible that that's what that little phrase means. Because the Pharisees surely wouldn't have done that, wouldn't have gone into the house, but they would have apparently been able to talk to the disciples. Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? When he heard this, Jesus replied, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Go and learn the meaning of these words. Mercy is what pleases me, not sacrifice. And indeed, I came to call not the upright, but sinners. Why did Jesus come in the first place? The answer is right there. To save sinners. He didn't come to save the upright. He came to save sinners. Okay? If you think about it for a second, yeah. The Pharisees would not have accepted that premise. But that's the point that it makes, absolutely. Now, if you'll take a look for just a minute at Matthew 11, and because of what I'm going to take you to next, I'm going to start a couple of verses early again. Verse 25 of Matthew 11. It says, at that moment Jesus exclaimed, I bless you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, for hiding these things from the learned and the clever and revealing them to little children. And then verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. Shoulder my yoke, take my yoke upon you, I think King James says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Yes, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why did Jesus come?
Why did Jesus come? One, he came to save sinners. What's the second reason? To give us rest. Okay?
I can recall one time trying to talk to a student who was struggling with some part of the chemistry course I was dealing with at that moment. And I remember the student say, I'm working so hard I just can't remember everything. And I said, it's because you're not going about it the right way. The moment you try to remember everything, you're dead. You can't do that. What you need to remember are what I will call, and called for her, organizing principles. There's certain things. If you know those things, then everything else fits into that, and you can sort of figure out what the other things are pretty close just from that. And there's something to this. It's hard work to try to live the way Satan invites you to live. It's hard work. Jesus is inviting us to a different way of living, a way that says, let's share the burden with our Lord. Now, turn to Matthew 19. Turn to Matthew 19. starting at verse 13. Then people brought little children to him for him to lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples scolded those people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children alone and do not stop them from coming to me. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And he laid his hands on them and went on his way. Why did Jesus come?
Bless us. I want to add something to that. To teach us to live like little children. It's been a little while since I've talked to you about little children.
It's time to do that. Any of you got little ones running around the house from time to time? You may have little ones off in another place, but from time to time you get to see them.
You all got hassle with little ones.
What's neat about little children is they make connections that would never have occurred to you. They get excited about almost everything. And most of the time, unless something has really gone wrong, they live a life that's characterized by joy. Any struggles and problems that may show up, tell Carter no, and he'll struggle with that for a moment or two. But they have a spirit about them of adventure. They're willing to try almost anything. Okay? Maybe not broccoli, but most everything. And he was even willing to try that for a while. Jesus says in one place, "Father, you reveal these things not to the learned or the clever, but to little children." What do you mean by that? He meant you reveal this to people whose attitudes are like the attitudes of little children. And I connect it to this. He came to save people and to help them learn to live like little children. It's exciting to be part of things that our Father's doing. Life is at its fullest when we find that. Jesus came to give us that. Now, see if you can find the book of James. This is a bit more of a challenge. It's much closer to Revelation. There's a bunch of little books between Hebrews and Revelation. James is the first of those. And I'm looking at James number 4. Now, if you were already in the service this morning, you've already found a verse right before what we're going to read. Travis Collins read verse 7. We're going to start at verse 8. Actually, he did read verse 8. We're going to start at verse 8. Chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 8. "Give in to God then. Resist the devil and he will run away from you. The nearer you go to God, the nearer God will come to you. Clean your hands, you sinners, and clear your minds, you waverers. Appreciate your wretchedness and weep for it in misery. Your laughter must be turned to grief, your happiness to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." Now, if you've not been to the service this morning, I'm giving away an important point. I apologize for that. But it's very important that you hear this. So if you've already heard it, I'm going to reemphasize it. If you haven't heard it, I'm going to get you started thinking about it. When Satan comes, one of his names is accuser. Accuser. Satan is the accuser. And what he does is to try to get you to say, "I've got so much sin in me, I've got so much guilt in me, I can't possibly be of any use to God, God can't have anything to do with me." And Travis made a very important point, but he didn't make a big deal out of it, which is okay, he was doing other things with it. The big point is, God does something like that. God is in the business of making me aware of the sin in my life, and He's in the business of doing the same thing for you, but for an entirely different purpose, for an inverse purpose. Why does Satan make you aware of your sin? To make you feel worthless. Why does God make you aware of your sin? To make you aware of your need for Him. And James is talking about that. James is talking about that. Listen again. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up."
Why did Jesus come?
Now, this one's a little harder to word. Why did Jesus come?
To make us humble by the knowledge of our sins. And from there to lift us up.
Put us in right relationship with Him, which is a place we never would have otherwise been. The next book is 1 Peter, and the book after that is 2 Peter. See if you can find 2 Peter chapter 3. One book away. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 and then jump down to verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, do not forget that in the final days there will come some, my translation calls them sarcastic scoffers, whose life is ruled by their passions. What has happened to the promise of His coming, they will say? Since our fathers died, everything's gone on just as it has since the beginning of creation. Verse 8. There's one thing, my dear friends, you must never forget. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not being slow in carrying out His promises, as some people think He is. Rather, He is being patient with you, wanting nobody to be lost, and everybody to be brought to repentance.
Why did Jesus come? Save the lost by bringing us to repentance. Why did I say us and not them? That's us.
As soon as you start saying them, you've separated yourself from them. Back up to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. He is the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to Him. Set yourselves close to Him, so that you too may be living stones, making a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer the spiritual sacrifices made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, two other places I want to take you. One place is Isaiah chapter 1. So you've got to go back to the Old Testament. See if you can find Isaiah chapter 1. If there is a theme in the Old Testament bigger than this one, I'm not sure I know it. Isaiah chapter 1 contains a section that echoes in at least 35 or 40 places through the Bible. We're going to look at just this one today. I want you to start at verse 11, chapter 1 of Isaiah. What are your endless sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I'm sick of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of calves. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come and present yourselves before me, who asked you to trample through my courts? Bring me no more futile cereal offerings. The smoke from them fills me with disgust. New moons, Sabbaths, assemblies. I cannot endure solemnity combined with what would be probably better called unresolved guilt. Your new moons and your meetings I utterly detest. To me they're a burden I'm tired of bearing. This is the Lord speaking. When you stretch out your hands to me, I will turn my eyes away. You may multiply your prayers, but I will not be listening, for your hands are covered in blood. Verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Take your wrongdoing out of my sight. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. Search for justice. Discipline the violent. Be just to the orphan. Plead for the widow. And now verse 18. Come now, let us talk this over, says the Lord. King James says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you're willing to obey, you will eat the good things of the earth. But if you refuse and rebel, the sword will eat you instead, for the Lord's mouth has spoken. Three or four times in Isaiah, that phrase shows up, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And these are some of the most important things in Isaiah. Does what I do matter? The answer is yes. But rituals don't do much if my heart is far from God. So, why did Jesus come? He came to save sinners, to give us rest, to bless us, to teach us to live like little children, to make us humble by the knowledge of our sins, and then to lift us up and give us a new life, to save the lost by bringing us to repentance. Spirit and the bride say come. And there's mixed emotions in that word. On the one hand, it's the call for those that have responded to those who haven't. There's still time. We are to live our lives in such a way that we become a witness to them. And there's a call, Jesus, we're ready for you to come and take us home. I had an experience Thursday night that was interesting to me. I had a call from somebody back about 2 months ago, a student at the university asking me to come and speak to InterVarsity. And Thursday night was the time I was supposed to do that. I did not know what to expect. I walked into a room there, and there were about 55 kids, much more like the gathering than the worship services that this group attends. There was, in the front end, they had after some announcements. This one girl got up and said, I have something very serious to say to you. I do not believe we sing nearly enough silly songs. And she proceeded to sing one that was just wonderfully silly. And I thought about coming in this morning and inviting you to participate in that, but I don't think you'd do it. I really don't think you'd do it. No, worse than that. It was one that talked about the Lord in a very neat way, but it got everybody moving and active and all this. Now, I realized that out of the 55 students, there were about 8 or 9 of them that were students of mine. They asked me to fill out a name tag so I could have a name tag on. Okay. What did I write?
Dr. Mike.
I wrote Bill, because in that room I wasn't Dr. Mike. Students of mine that I have in class now were in the room. So the next day, one who wasn't there came up to me and said, so how did your speech go last night? And I said, I didn't give a speech. I just talked. Let me tell you what I said. It ties into what we've been talking about this morning that I think is hiding in this. What I said was, God said something to Moses on the mountain, and what he said is extremely important. Now, it took me about 45 minutes to do that. I've got 3, so we're going to have to condense this a little bit. There's a point in God's call of Moses while the bush was burning but not burned up, that Moses says to God, look, if I go down to Egypt like you're telling me to, they're going to say to me, who sent you? And I don't even know your name. And God said, my name is I Am. And then he repeated it by saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and judgment. Okay? And my question to them was very simple. Why those three people? Abraham, that's okay. He was a great man. Isaac, that's okay. He was a great man. Tell me about Jacob. Snake comes to mind. Con artist comes to mind. Conniver and thief and cheat comes to mind. And yet there sits Jacob. Who else could have been there? Maybe Joseph, the best of Jacob's sons. That would have sounded good. That's actually my personal favorite. I figured out why God said what he did, and he's way smarter than me. But if it had been up to me with not any more knowledge than I had at the front end of this, I would have thought I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Joseph would have sounded much better. Okay? You know anything about the life of Jacob? Was he a cheat and a con artist and a snake and a conniver to the end of his life?
No.
Absolutely not. He had a conversion experience, and when he had that conversion experience, his name changed, right? Changed to what?
Israel.
So why didn't it say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel? It didn't. It still said Jethro. Now, I will point out that if you go over to Matthew, Jesus talks about that moment and says to a certain group of people who are having trouble with the idea of the resurrection, haven't you heard what God said to you, meaning to your ancestors and therefore to you through them? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He didn't say I was. He said I am. But let's leave that aside and come back to the question of the moment. Why Jacob? The three names that are used are telling you three things that God does. I am the God of Abraham. The heart of the relationship of God to Abraham was revelation. God is the God who reveals himself. I cannot come to know God unless God reveals himself to me. The heart of the relationship with Isaac. I need 15 minutes to build this up. I will not take that time. I'll simply go to the heart of it. Isaac teaches us about redemption. God is the God who redeems. And the story of Isaac has that as its center moment. I'll give you a clue. The word that goes with Jacob starts with R, too. Nice try. Very close. One of the students that night suggested restoration or restore, to which I will say that's also very good, but it's not right. Redemption was Isaac. That's already used. I'm sorry. Abraham was revelation. Isaac was redemption. We come to Jacob. Jacob is reconciliation. Watch this, because I don't know that there's anything any more important that I can say. God reveals himself, and I have no role in that. I can pass on what he reveals, but I have no role in the revelation itself. God is the God who redeems, and I have no role in that. God's redemption is God's work through and through. I can claim it, I can accept it, and I can sure recommend it, but I have no part in that. But God is the God who reconciles. And in Paul's letters, a very important section is placed. It says, God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It is as though God, through us, was calling out to the world, be reconciled to God. Jacob is there because we have a role in reconciliation. It's the only one that we have a clear, unambiguous, central role. God calls a waiting world to come by calling people to come and having them echo that call. All those who listen, let them say, come. And as we say, come to a waiting world, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Be not delayed. And thus the Bible ends. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you for the messages that you have in it, hidden and exposed. And we thank you that we've been able to hear some of it. We pray that you would help us hear more. What we've heard already teaches us that you have work for us to do. We're your voices. We're your messengers. We are your ambassadors, living our lives in front of a world that needs you, so that in our living, they see you bringing us alive. We don't understand how you could entrust us with such a task, but we understand that that's what you've done. So we pray for what you've promised, the equipping of us with what we need, including the support of other Christians. We thank you for this church where we can find that. We thank you for this class where we can find that. And we pray that your blessings would be on each one of us today and in the days to come as we continue to live our lives before you in a watching world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.